So how you doing, CLCC? Great. Doing pretty good? So if you want to shout, you want to give me an amen or a holler back, I don't mind at all. It's interactive. It's okay. It's okay to be that way. I'm going to do something a little different today, though. So it's going to be, I'm doing things, kind of stretching my, I would say, my speaking to different levels all the time. And he's just doing a lot of different things. So what I would like to do today is I would like the young people, the youth. I don't think there's torchbearers here, correct? I don't think there are. They're all downstairs. Okay, good. So I want the youth to sit right here. I've got a perfect section for you right here. Right here. There's four free seats, so I want the youth to be up here. Jack, you're not youth. You're a little older. Sorry, Jack. You just missed it by 2 years. I'm so sorry. So I want the youth right here. Because one thing I just want to make sure we mention, this is the future pastors, leaders of the churches right here. It's good. Amen. Let's give it an offer. So thank you. Thank you, Lord, for that. And I want to make sure that they get the impartation and they receive the power that we have. They don't serve Holy Spirit Jr. They don't serve Jesus Jr. They serve the same God, and they can be imparted in the same way that I was imparted as a young adult, as a teenager, and as even smaller. So I got some stories here today that are going to share, that are going to be around those ages. So first things first, I got to come over here and get this. And y'all are like, what is going on? What is wrapped in that blanket? You will find out. I promise. All right. But first, before we get to that story, Pastor Steve has been talking about a few things, being the light, being real, and that's the direction that we're going to be going to. I feel like for 2020, there's a lot of things that are going to be happening for the year. We're coming along 2019. We're finishing up this year. But there's a few things that we need to get right before we actually have a breakout year in 2020. Okay? So there's a few things. Pastor Jeff talked about don't get the cart before the horse. Don't get the course before your heart. He shared about that last week. Open your heart first and see what God's doing. Pastor Kurt shared about don't look to the troubles that you have, but focus on the Lord. Those are some resounding words that have been happening throughout 2019, and they were at the end of last week. So my story about this is, it's a story about a master swordsman, okay? So I don't know if many of you know about forging and things like that. So a master swordsman was actually looking to make a new sword. And so he was looking through different things. So he found a nice piece of metal that he wanted to use. So he's like, all right, so I'm going to make this wonderful sword. So he gets this sword out, gets this piece of metal out. And so then he begins to put it in the fire. Now, how many of you know it's going to get hot? That sword's going to get hot. So he puts it in the fire and then brings it back out. And then once he brings it back out, he starts beating it with a hammer. Okay? Don't worry, I won't beat you guys. It's okay. It's okay. I'm holding a hammer in my hand. So he starts pounding it, shaping it, molding it. And then it looks pretty good, but then he sticks it back in the fire. And so it lets it burn there for a little bit more. Then he pulls it back out, beats it some more. And then after that, he takes it out of the fire, puts in some cool water, let it sit there for a minute, let it rest there for a minute, puts it back out, beats it a little bit more, and then puts it back into the fire. And he does this about 5 or 6 times. And he's folding the metal on top of the metal to make the blade stronger. So he gets to this part. He gets to a part where he's like, okay, this is a good sword. I like where I've made so far. And then he makes a handle on it, and he starts making these things, doing some decorations around it. And he's like, okay, this is a good sword. I like this sword. It was made very well. So he makes this sword. Oh yes, I brought a sword to church. Beware. And some churches, they dance around with this thing in spiritual warfare. We won't do that today, though. So he makes this sword. So would you say this is a pretty good sword? I mean, I've killed a few snakes with this thing, so I'm very happy with this sword. So it's, yeah, I don't like snakes. I don't like snakes at all. Oh, dear Jesus. So come on up, Ryan. Come on up. So you think this is a good sword? Is it okay, Dad? Is it okay? Okay. Now remember, don't swing too high, okay? But you can have that sword. Feel it. Does it feel nice? Does it feel like you could do some damage with that thing to a snake or a watermelon? You guess? You feel like you guess? Okay. So this is the sword. Thank you so much. So this is the sword he make. But then the master swordsman was like, you know what? This sword is good, but I can do better. I can do better. So then he takes it, disassembles it, puts back the, takes off the handle, puts the metal back into the fire, starts beating it some more, takes it out, starts hammering it after he takes it out, cools it some more, puts it back, does the process about 5 or 6 more times. Then he's like, this is the blade I want to make. And so then he's like, you know what, that other blade was good, and the other handle was good, but I want to make something really nice, something really that looks really good. So he starts making a handle, starts crafting different things. And so then the end result of that sword is something very different and very nice. So the sword now is very different. And a very different, as you can see, the difference between the two are mind-boggling, night and day. So come on up here, Ryan. I'll let you hold this one. Just be careful. This one's very sharp. So this is a little bit heavier, isn't it? But the blade looks nicer and things like that. Yeah. So that's what the Master Swordsman did. And that Master Swordsman represents God in our lives. And we are that sword. But the sword's name is called character. God wants to make character in our hearts, in our lives. And he doesn't want to just make good character. I mean, good character is good. There's nothing wrong with good character. But he wants to make godly character. Because there's a big difference between good character and godly character. Come on, somebody. That's good, isn't it? Amen. And so some of you might be like, well, what do you mean by character, Van? Well, I'm going to give you a little definition. Character is the mental and moral qualities distinctive to an individual. The combination of traits and qualities distinguishing the individual nature of a person. God wants to do that in our hearts. Let me tell you what God's character are. He has a lot of different characteristics. God's character, two things God's character is. I'm just going to point out. He has hundreds of thousands of different things he could be, but two things he's really been in my life, his unfailing love and his never-ending faithfulness. Come on. Come on. Because when I was their age, right here, teenager, unfailing love, never-ending, his faithfulness was always there. Amen. How many of y'all remember when y'all were teenagers? A little scary for some of you. You're like, oh, I don't remember that. Oh. No, Pastor Van, I don't remember those days. Oh, yeah. You're never too old to remember those days. Don't worry. And what you did, it's okay. Covered by grace now. Amen. Amen. By the blood of the Lamb. So if you turn in your Bibles, we're going to read Romans 5. And we're going to see what God's Word talks about character. Romans 5 is where we're going. And we're going to look how what produces character. Because character is not just something that we get. We're like, oh, I got God of the character. Yay! No. No, there's a process. It's not a long process sometimes, or sometimes it can be. But there's a process. Romans 5. I'm going to start reading in verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have the peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into His grace, in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our suffering, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This saying, suffering produces perseverance, perseverance to character. Let me just let you know, God's grace will bring you into His presence. God's grace will bring you to His presence. but it's your character that will keep you there. Let me say that again. God's grace will bring you into His presence, but it's your character is what's going to keep you there. If your character can't maintain that, then you're going to get out of Him. But if you let the Lord work on your character, you're going to be remaining in Him at all times. And that is a safe place to be. Amen? Two steps to character. So it's not a seven-step program, not a 12-step program. It's two steps. That's all it takes, is what the Bible says. But step number one, though, is one we don't like. It's an S word. Suffering. Ugh, how many of y'all like to suffer? Anyone raise their hands, anyone? No, I didn't think so. No one likes to suffer. I'll tell you what, I didn't like to suffer. Back when I was in wrestling, when I was in high school, I learned about suffering physically. We suffered. Let me tell you. And we would do things called these exercises because we did a lot of stretching and different things because it's a conditioning sport. Because you go at it for 3 minutes with another person as hard as you can, and then you get about a 10-second, 15-second break. But you're going at each other so hard, and you're wrestling with the other person, it's difficult. So it's very conditioning. Probably the hardest physical sport I think there is that I've played. And so we would do these things called queen's chairs and exercise. And so what that is, I'm going to show you against this wall. So we would lean up against this wall like this. And he said, all right. And the coach would say, all right, queen's chair. So we'd go down to this right here. So this is not a fun position. I mean, 10 seconds, you're okay. But after about 20 seconds, and then he would say, go down lower. And then we'd go down low. Oh, yeah, you can feel the burn. Oh, I'm done. You can feel the burn. And you're like, oh, my goodness, Lord, help me. And it was like, oh. And he would say, go down lower. And he said, all right, 2 minutes. We're like, oh. And we're sitting there sweating. We're just sitting there yelling. And the coach is yelling, come on, let's go. And then after all those fun activities we had to do, then we had to wrestle. And so we would practice moves. And I remember this one time we had a heavyweight. He was 240 pounds. Big guy. Kind of what I am right now. He's a big guy. And so I was 140 at the time. And coach said, all right, go wrestle heavyweight. I was like, coach, he's going to eat me. And he's like, go over there anyways. So, I mean, I thought I was somewhat strong. No, no. I didn't hold a candle to our heavyweight guy. He was too much for me. So I would be trying to do a move, and he'd just sling me around. I'd try another move. He'd just almost sit on me. I'm like, come on. I was suffering, let me tell you. Physically, I was suffering that day. I was like, oh, coach, please, stop it. I can't take it anymore. So that was one of the ways I physically suffered. So I'm going to have a lot of stories for you guys today. So don't worry. You're going to learn a lot about Pastor Van today. There were other things I suffered in. So I'll tell you the story of being arrested in New Orleans when I was that age, right there, 15. You're like, what? Van, Pastor Van, arrested? Yep. But technically it's not quite, but we'll get into that. So the story goes like this. Me and some of the other youth group members, we were meeting at a friend's house for a prayer meeting. Doing some great things, really praying, really going after the Lord. And we're just at Andrew's age. And this was then down in New Orleans where we were living. And just going after God, and we're all zealous, we're all yes, we're all fired up, we're all like, we just got listening to the Delirious soundtrack and God doing great things, and some of y'all are like, Delirious. I'm like, yeah, it's a kind of brought praise and worship movement to the forefront of Christian music. They were really good about that. I'm dating me a little bit here. And some of y'all are like, yeah, I remember Delirious. Yeah, Pastor Kirk. Like, yeah, I remember that. They were good. So yeah. So we were listening to that, we're all pumped up, we're like, yes, God's doing great things. We wanna go share things. How many of you know that youth have so much great zeal? They do. I love youth because they have so much great zeal. But sometimes the wisdom is lacking. Sometimes the wisdom is just not quite there. The foresight is not quite there. It's okay. It's okay. Don't worry. Don't worry. It's okay. We don't expect you to know everything, to have all that wisdom. We didn't get it just by, you know, magically appearing, you know. We had to go through the, you know, the school of hard knocks, some of us. So we had all this zeal. So we're like, let's go evangelize. Let's go house to house. So we're just all pumped up. We're ready to go. But little did we realize how late it was. Being in New Orleans and being late and having a curfew because of certain times was frowned upon, being out at certain times at night, especially around 10 o'clock, knocking on doors to people and wanting to tell them about Jesus. This was not the best idea. So I was fortunately not with the group that did this part. I came a little bit later on, and I was like, I'm trying to run to catch up because I had something to take care of in the prayer meeting. But little did I know, my friends had walked up, and there's about seven of them. So seven guys walk up to this lady's house and starts knocking on the door. You know, they're knocking on the door. It's 10 o'clock at night. Pitch dark. Lady got so scared. She didn't know what was going on. She called the cops. So you can see why I say zeal, but not that much wisdom. So we weren't quite, and I don't remember where the parents were in this, but I guess maybe we just said we're going, and they, I don't know what they thought. But anyways, not their responsibility. It was totally us. So then we end up, and then my friends end up going to a gas station. The cops come out, they start interrogating the guys because they didn't know what's going on. So they were just trying, and this is a separate part of where I am. I come running up the street because the 7-Eleven's right down the street, so I'm running up trying to catch up with everyone, not knowing what had happened. And then this cop stops, pulls in front of my way while I'm running to catch up with my friend because I was pretty sure they were there. He's like, "What are you doing?" I'm like, "I'm just trying to catch up with my friends." You know? So he's like, "We heard reports of such and such." I'm like, "I don't know what you're talking about." But though I'm a teenager running up the street, or the same street the lady that called about the cops, so I mean, I can see why he thought was a little bit strange. So I can see it. And then he's like, and I'm close to the gas station, I'm close to 7-Eleven. He's like, "Go on up there." And I can see other cops up there and things like that. And then I see my friends. I'm like, "Hey, what's going on?" So I'm just sitting there and you know, me as 15 wasn't a very bright man sometimes. And so I'm like, "All right." So I'm like, "Yeah, what's going on, guys? How's it going?" And then I hear this, "Get on the car." I was like, "Oh, God." Put my hands in the car. "Oh, no, what's going on now?" So after a little bit more interrogation, they're like, and they say these different things, and then they put us in the back of the cop car. And me and my one friend were like, "What's going to happen to us? I don't even know. Do we get a phone call? I don't know if we get a phone call. Are we? What's going on? I don't even know about phone calls at that time." I was like, "I don't know what's going to happen." And then luckily, my friend's sister stopped by and saw what was going on and saw us getting ready to be taken away. I don't know where we were going. But she's like, "I will vouch for them. I'm sorry, officer, all this stuff." So then me and my friend in the backseat, I'm like, "This is awesome. We're getting persecuted for Jesus." But I'm shaking in fear because I have no idea what's going to happen. I'm like, I didn't even get to witness to anybody. So it's just like, she gets us, we get out of the car, and then his sister takes us back to the house where we were, which was very close. Mind you, Mama Hussey didn't find out any of this till the next morning in church. She's like, "What happened to you last night?" I was like, "I was just preaching the gospel. That's all I was doing." How do you discipline a child that's just wanting to preach the gospel? Come on. And it was funny because the church that we were in was a mega church. It was about 5,000 people. And I happened to be with the senior pastors and lay pastors' sons on that. So you can imagine everyone heard about this. There was no denying it. There was no, you know, it was there. It was there. Yeah, it was Steve. It was, let's see. It was Steve, Josh, Jason, and Van, and it was just, and Kenny. Oh, it was a mess. It was a mess. But let me tell you, there was some suffering going on that day. Some serious suffering. Because I was like, "Oh God, what are we going to do? I don't know. I'm going to get put in jail?" I didn't know what was happening. But Every one of us has to go through suffering, unfortunately. That's parts of building character. That's the trials, the tribulations that you're going through. That's part of it. And some of us are suffering right now. Some of us are going through some of the trials right now that are not maybe as fun as some of those other ones. I mean, they were scary at the time. Don't get me wrong. And some of them were physically painful. But some of us are really going through some struggles and some trials and the suffering. And I want to encourage you, don't give up. I want to encourage you, because when you get on the other side of that, that becomes your testimony. And then you have power. Amen? So number two, first one's suffering. Two-step program. Number second, perseverance. It's hard. It's hard when you're going through something tough. You just got to keep going. Persevering. Because that builds that character that you need. Because a lot of us, sometimes we say, oh, that's too hard. I'm done. I don't want to go through this process. Just like that sword. That sword would be like, oh, I'm done. I don't want to be beat on anymore. I want to go back in that fire. It's hot. That hammer hits. It's too hard. Keep going. Perseverance. I learned how to persevere on the basketball court, too. Same age, 15. What we did in practice was persevering. And boy, it got tough sometimes. So we had this levee. I don't know if you know what a levee is up here. You do, because the Susquehanna has a little bit of a levee. But there's a levee in New Orleans separating the Mississippi River. And it's about a 30-foot embankment that reminds you of the, if you've been back here around the back of the church, it's kind of like that embankment going up to the door where the steps are. It's like that for 30 feet. So 30 feet. So my coach thought, let's do some perseverance, some more conditioning. And we're in New Orleans. It's summertime. We're talking about 100 degrees. It's hot. It's sweaty. It's nasty. You want to hug nobody. Ugh. It's disgusting. And so he's like, all right, we're going to run the levee. Oh, coach. And what he meant by running the levee was, we're doing all of our exercises up and down that 30-foot embankment. So we're running to the top. We're doing all these different types of exercises. We're going, I'm trying to remember all of them. We're doing foot exercises up. We're doing them different now. We're doing crawls. We're doing push-ups. We're doing all these things. It's going back up and down, up and down. We're like, oh, this is so tough. This is rough. But we had to persevere through that. Because we know that when we get into an actual basketball game and we have to run, we're going to be there. We're going to be ready. We have to persevere through that. Because it doesn't feel good. We still have to keep going. And so when we finally got to the game part, we were conditioned well enough that we could withstand going as long as we needed to, and we could run. Persevering. Persevering also comes in other forms, not just the physical part, but also the mental and the emotional. We were at a church up in Mountaintop, and we had some ups and downs going through up there, and our pastor, Pastor Tom Miller, got sick, really sick up there. And it was a tough time for the church. Because we're praying for them. We just finished a building project, which was amazing, but there was a lot of persevering through that. And it was like, God, what are you doing? This is getting tough now. This is getting real tough. God, what are you going to do? Our senior pastor is sick. Things aren't going as smoothly as we would like. Some things are getting really tough. It's like, God, what are you doing? And there's a lot of times you're like, you know what? This is too much. Too much. Let's just go. Let's go. But it's where God had called us for that season. And we were able to persevere, even though things got really tough. Able to persevere and really have God build that godly character in us. Of staying where we were called to be. And serving our time there. And then when God released us, to be able to go from that. Because if we had left before, we wouldn't have the character that we do now. Perseverance. Don't stop. Keep going. It's tough. Yes. Yes, it is tough. But keep going. Because you can do it. This perseverance produces character. So some of you might say, well, Van, how do I persevere? I mean, it's tough. I know. I just want to keep going. But how? How do I do that? Two things. God's grace. Come on. His grace is so good. So good. His grace. And we have to realize, we have to get this misconception out of our minds that, oh, he's just going to give us enough grace. Just enough. Just enough to help us. That's a load of crap. Come on. God of the universe, God Almighty Father, who loves us more than anything else, more than the world, is not going to just give you a little grace. He's going to say, Van, you're going through a time. Let me overwhelm you with my grace. Let me overpower you with my grace. Let me show you some great things that I can do in your life. Just let me have a part. Come on. I'm not into that little bit of grace. I'm in for the overpowering, the overwhelming grace. Because that's who he is. And we've got to get out of this mindset of just a little bit here or a little bit there, if I can just make it. No! We're not called to be victims. We're called to be victors. Let him and his overwhelming grace come sweep over us. Amen? And number two, for perseverance. God's grace, number one. Number two, focus on him. Like Pastor Kurt, we can't look at all these troubles and focus on them, because that's what happens. Like the word that that was shared today, with different things going on, we can't focus on those. Because if we focus and get hung up on those, we start believing those, and it creates that lie. We focus on him. Just like in John 15:5, stay in the vine. Stay in God's grace. Don't get mixed up on all the troubles out there, because there's tons of troubles out there. Come on. You can look down your road and see troubles. But focus on him, because that's going to help you persevere. And that's when your testimony comes, through the process. Come on. Just going to share with you my testimony myself. And with my testimony, I have a thing that God's done in through me. I never really got into a lot of different things. Like a lot of people's testimonies, like, oh, I was healed from, got out of drugs, oh, I got out of this stuff. And there's wonderful testimonies. There's nothing wrong with that. But my testimony is a little different. My testimony shows of ruined character. And some of you might be like, well, ruined character? What do you mean by that? I'm saying that God has put me in a place, he has ruined my character, that the only thing I could do is come back to him. Doesn't matter where my heart is, doesn't matter what I've done, my character is that I'm always coming back to him. And that's something that God can do in every one of our hearts. That's something that God can do in every one of our lives. It's something God can do in our youth. Ruin their character so that their default mode, their default character is like, I've made some bad choices. I've got to come back to him. And because God has let me experience so many things in my walk, so many different things in my life, I can't go to the other side. I can't backslide, because I know the goodness of God. I know what he's done for me in my life. And I will refuse to go live a mediocre life when I can have a life full of joy. Full of abundance. Full of him. I can't do it. I remember getting saved around 5. So even less, a little less than same. I remember getting saved. And I remember when I got saved the first time. And I got saved at that time. But I rededicated my life later. I remember just standing around a fire pit. Because you got to remember, this is back in the 80s, actually. And the word of the Lord at that time was, fire and brimstone. Get right or you're going to hell. That was how it was. I mean, some of you remember. That was the word. And I was like, oh God, hell sounds horrible. Sounds horrible. I don't want to go there. So I remember just kicking this fireplace, and it was at our church. And I was like, God, I really don't want to go to hell. Can you please save me so I don't have to go there? And at that moment, he did. He, and not knowing what I know now, how things go, but he was gracious enough to save me and put my faith in him. At 6, I got baptized by my father, who was the assistant pastor at our church at that time, which was wonderful. Got water baptized. It was like, yeah, this is good stuff. At 7, at Samuel's age, I was filled with the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues. Let me tell you, it was a different game changer. When you get filled with the Holy Spirit, it's a game changer. I mean, some people say, you don't have to. And it's true, you don't have to. But it's a game changer. It would definitely change how you react to different things. It would change about your character and change about who you are. Then at that age, around 7, I got my calling. And this was, I was in bed one night, sleeping, and then God came into my room. And he said, Van, I've called you to preach the gospel. Come on. Around 7. And then I'm like, God just came in my room. He told me this. I go tell my dad. Because he's assistant pastor. So, you know, why not? I'm going to tell my dad. All right, stop running the next room. And my dad's in the next room, which is hilarious. No idea what's going on. And I'm like, Dad, guess what? He's like, I think he said, you should be in bed. I think that's what he said. But I was like, Dad, guess what? God just came out of a room and told me to go into the world and preach the gospel. Which is exactly what he says in the scriptures. And my dad's like, the assistant pastor that he is, man full of grace and mercy, he's like, oh, that's nice, son. Because he didn't believe me. He was like, oh, that's nice. That's nice that you had that. And then it's right when he said that, I love this, right when he said that, God said, yes, I did. And he was like, oh, I'm so sorry, God. I was like, so that was exciting. So we rejoiced together. During my times of 9 and 12, you know, you have life happens, different things, and you kind of, you're not as on fire sometimes. And that was kind of that part between 9 and 12. But it was at 14 is when God really did some things in my heart, in my life. God started doing some real things in my life. It was actually when I was 12 that my father had a tumor in his brain. We found this out. It was a tumor in his brain affecting his optical nerve. So it was in his brain, and it was rubbing up against his optical nerve, so he couldn't really see that well. And so he had to have surgery. Now, remind you, this is in the 90s. It's not a huge complicated, it's a risky thing, but the worst thing that could happen was that he would go blind. That was the absolute worst thing the doctor said would happen. So we're like, okay, this is what we got to do. And I remember being at my friend's house for the surgery. And then I remember my friend's parents receiving the call and said something horrible happened during the surgery. So what I found out later was while they were doing surgery, they had a laser and they were cutting it out with a laser. And unfortunately, there was a pregnant nurse at the time that was helping, assisting. And she was trying to do the right thing to get some wires out of the way so that no one would trip on them. But unfortunately, they were cutting with the laser when she accidentally bumped the laser. So you know how precise lasers have to be and in the brain. So when she bumped the laser, it cut off an artery to his brain. And right then and there, they had to go into emergency mode because he died right there on the spot and had to bring him back. So this regular thing, worst thing would happen was he wouldn't be able to see. The regular thing became life-changing. And so, from that time on, my father was never the same. I mean, to give you a description of my dad was a big guy. Big guy. Kind of reminds you a little bit of Ed back there. Hey, Ed. Love you, brother. But it was a good thing. He was kind of a husky, bigger bone, and he was loud. Oh, he was loud. You think I'm loud? Nope. My dad was Pastor Al times two loud. I mean, that's how he was. If you remember Pastor Al, he was twice as loud as Pastor Al. He would come in like a whirlwind into the room, and you would know he was there. You could not miss him. Had a big belly laugh. Oh, it was just too much for some people. But he loved people. That was one of his best qualities of my father. He loved people. He would give you the biggest hug. He'd give you a big old hussy hug. Boy, you'd feel good. You'd feel good. So, but this man went from this, where I remember my father, and after surgery, he had a massive stroke because of everything that happened. I visited him in the hospital 6 months later because I couldn't bear to think of my father as something else. So when I went into the hospital room 6 months later, he was very little. He looked very frail. He looked very sickly, very white, very pale. And I can remember going into that hospital room and seeing him for the first time in 6 months, because it was hard, because I heard everything that happened. But I was like, I was still in disbelief, still in denial. And when I finally saw him at the hospital and saw him, and I was like, the first thing that came to my mind was, that's not my dad. Being 12 at that time, that was not my father. And that was hard. That was hard. Because I remember my dad being this big, boisterous guy. Now he is just a shell of what he was. And that's when I realized this life is getting tough. And it wasn't until 14 where I went to a church camp here in Pennsylvania, actually, that I was like, God, I need you. I need you so desperately. I was still going to church. I was doing all the right things, but I wasn't really going after the Lord. I was like, God, I really need you. I need you to do something in my life, in my walk, that's going to sustain me through this hardship. And how many know that he's always faithful? Because he did. He did. We moved down to New Orleans that year when I was 14 to 15. Stories, lots of good stories down there. God really connected me with a mentor down there that was a huge help in shaping my life, being a real father figure to me, and did a lot of great things in my heart down there. Because I was in so much pain, so much suffering from what I'd gone through and continue to go through. My father was in a rehab down there. And a man that could do anything that he wanted was now reduced to being in a wheelchair, not able to use his right dominant side at all, where he was right-handed, and had to relearn everything with his left hand and his left foot. Couldn't see either with his right eye, had to use his left eye. His mental capacity was that of a fifth grader. He could make some decisions, but he couldn't see ahead. And that's was my father. So persevering, it was tough. But the Lord's grace was with me. Amen. He didn't stop. He didn't leave me where I was. And through time, through different things happening, and through the years, and I'm going to cut this a little short because we're a little short on time. Through the years, from that time on, from 15 on, God really did a lot of great things in my heart, a lot of great things in my life that has shaped me what I am today. Through suffering, through perseverance, God's made godly character in me. Now, He's not done, so I still mess up. I've not arrived. But He's still working on me. And He's doing some great things in my heart and in my life. And that's what I call ruined character. Not ruined as in a bad thing, but ruined as it's only a God thing. And you can have that too. You can have that type of godly character too. Not saying that, like I said, I'm not saying that I've arrived about that. God's still working on me. There's still lots of things He wants to do in me. A lot of things that I have to get over, to get through. But he's so gracious to do that. And one of the things that he definitely did, my father unfortunately passed away in 2010. And I was able to preach at his funeral, which was probably the hardest sermon I ever had to give. It was. And it was the biggest crowd I've ever preached for up to. It was about 500 to 700 people. And it was very difficult. But I knew I wanted to do that to honor him and to honor God. Because God had done so much in me. And I was the testimony that came through that. So I just want to challenge you today, church. Don't settle for good character. Go for godly character. Become ruined for Him. Become ruined for Him. So that whenever you decide, oh, I don't know, this is getting tough. No. Stay the course. Stay the course. No matter how hard it can be, you can do it. Not because of your own strength, but because of His grace. Because of His mercy. And you might be in one of these three areas today. One of them, you might be in the suffering part. A lot of things are going on in your life. A lot of things are just like, oh God, I don't know what to do. I'm just suffering. Whether it be work, whether it be relationships, whether it be marriage, whether it be kids, whatever. There's a lot of suffering going on. Or maybe you're just trying to get through. You see a light at the end of the tunnel, but you're just trying to get to that part. Maybe you're persevering. You're like, oh, I just got to make it, but I don't know how to make it. I see it, the light's way down the tunnel. I can barely see it, but I can't really, I don't know if I can reach it. Or maybe you're come through something and you're like, I have a testimony. Where do I use it? Who do I share it to? And just because you go through one thing doesn't mean that not something else is going to happen. You're going to have to go through the process again. It's an ongoing thing. But you might be like, I have a testimony. Where do I need to share it? What do I need to do? I just want to encourage those people that have gone through something and that have that testimony. Pray for the others that are going through that. Walk with them through that.